Well, everyone loves a good story, And history is really the story of what's happened in the past. I'm not sure about you, but when I was a kid in school, I never liked history. It was one of the subjects that seemed completely irrelevant to me, but now I love reading history. Well, many people today, sadly, many people in our culture, they believe and assume that history is aimless. It's full of sound and fury, signifying nothing, as Shakespeare wrote in Macbeth. Marxists understand history in terms of class struggle. Many Eastern religions, they tend to view history as either circular or else it's illusory. It's an illusion. But in contrast, the Bible describes history as moving toward a climax, moving toward a conclusion. That's how the Bible describes history. It is the written record of the past, and also it outlines what's coming in the future and the fact that history is moving inexorably toward that conclusion that God is going to bring about. It's really the story, ultimately, of the triumph of good over evil. Good and God eventually win. But as we look around and read the headlines today and we look at our own lives, sometimes we wonder, well, hello, God, is this a chapter that you didn't write? What's going on in the world? Are you really at work today? And if so, what are you doing? You know, I mean, as Christians, as Christ followers, our first calling is to love the Lord God with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength, to serve him, to obey him, right? Well, if we're going to do that, it'd be helpful if he would tell us what he's doing and how we can be part of that, right? That sometimes is how we think. Well, the good news is today, thankfully, God has given us the story, and that is the book that hopefully you're holding in your hand, the device that contains this. It's the Word of God, the Bible. But in order for us to understand the story of God, the story that is really his story, history, we have to understand the nature of the Bible. It's not primarily a storehouse of random facts about God or Israel or the world, and it's definitely not just a random collection of rules, as some might tend to think. Instead, the Bible is primarily a fascinating and powerful story about God. It reveals God, his nature, and his glory. The Bible, as many of you know, and as our children learn in Discovery Land, it's a fascinating book comprised of 66 books, right? Written by many different authors, human authors, over a period of well over 1,000 years. And yet when you read the book and you ask God to guide you and you understand what it says, you realize that from the first chapter of Genesis to the last chapter of Revelation, it's really one cohesive story. And it is the story of God's glory. It reveals his glory. One of the best ways to understand God's story as revealed in Scripture, which really the history, his story, the best way to understand it is to realize it really falls into four main acts. And when you see this picture and you can read the Scripture through this grid, it helps you understand the Bible, helps you understand what God is doing. So let's think about what are those four acts. It's creation, fall, redemption, and restoration. That's the story of the book. That's God's story. That's the grand narrative that we all are part of today. And so what we want to do this morning is just back up and review this, a little bit of review, and then we're going to step back for a moment and say, okay, so where are we now? How are we doing? Is the story finished? And if not, where are we and what do we need to do? As followers of Christ, what do we need to do to help complete his story? So let's begin at the beginning. In Genesis 1:1, the act one is creation, right? I mean, in the beginning it says God created the heavens and the earth. He created everything. He made everything, even that which is unseen. And he holds it all together. And if you read the story, you know that at the very beginning, It was exactly the way he designed it, and he loved what he had made. He said, it is very good. And he enjoyed the fellowship and the personal interaction and the harmony that he had with his creation. The pinnacle of his creation, what was it? It was the humankind, Adam and Eve. Now, I hate to break it to you. I know you love your dog. Your dog is Ben's best friend, but you're not a dog, and you're different than dogs and other animals. We're created in the image and the likeness of God, and we're very unique in his creation. We're very, very unique. One scholar said a good way to summarize the uniqueness of human beings is to say they are spiritual, moral, social, cultural beings who are supposed to use the totality of their lives to please God. To use the totality of our lives as social beings, spiritual beings, moral beings, cultural beings, use the totality of our lives to love and serve God. And my friends, that's exactly how it worked at the beginning. Everything was the way it was supposed to be. And Adam and Eve enjoyed that relationship with God and all of creation in the garden. And this is the beginning of the story, the beginning of history. And as many of you well know, shortly after God finished this good creation with man in the garden, the story takes a dark turn. When Adam and Eve, who were given free will, they chose to no longer love God, to trust him. Instead, they trusted and believed the lies of a deceiver, Satan, who lied to them, deceived them, and led them to believe that they could be independent of God. They could actually be the God themselves. They could be their own God and run their own lives the way they wanted. And so they chose to believe that. And in defiance of God, rebellion of God, they disobeyed his command. And the results of that, we're still feeling today. The consequences of that. It's no longer the way it was meant to be. They're jettisoned from the garden. They're separated from God. They no longer have this relationship with God. He's now alienated from them. And now there's friction in their human relationships. As we see immediately when they begin to have kids in the first family, one of the children murders the other. And we see the devastating effects of this beginning to unfold. And there are weeds and thorns, and the world is a difficult place. And everything is different than God intended it to be. And that's the fall. And that's the story of history. It's true for you, my friend, too. Because of your sin and your choices to rebel against God, you are alienated from him. And it's because of our own pride and our difficulty often that we have difficulties in our human relationships. We have friction and difficulty and hardship in our relationships, and life is hard. How often do we say, boy, life is sure hard? We have an idea of what we want when we're young. We think it's going to go this way, and it doesn't go that way. And it's hard. And it's just not the way. Now, certainly we see there are vestiges of God's beautiful creation. Just go out in the evening and look at the beautiful sunset. Teresa and I were watching a show the other night on Netflix that showed the Northern Lights. And I've seen the Northern Lights up in the north. Staggeringly beautiful. Oh, the beauty of God's creation. But then you just turn on the news, and you see the consequences of sin. And you see the clashing and the hatred and the animosity. And so we're living in this tension where God created this beautiful place, and yet it's marred and twisted and bent and broken because of our sin. And that is history. That is the story that God is writing. But did you know, I don't know if you knew this or not, did you know that right at the beginning, immediately after this dreadful fall took place, right at the beginning, God gave a promise to fix it all? Did you know that? It doesn't come way later. It's right at the beginning in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, where God promises to send a redeemer, amen, to send a savior, to save us from our sin, and to restore the harmony of creation, the harmony of our relationship with God and with one another. He promised to send a redeemer. That's the third act, redemption. My friends, if you read the Bible, you understand that's really what the story is about. It's like the dawning of the day. In the early light, you begin to make out things. And you read the beginning in the Old Testament. And more light is shed. More and more details are given about who this Redeemer is going to be. And then we get into the Gospels. And finally, we learn his name. And what is his name? Jesus. He's born of a virgin in a stable in Bethlehem. And my friends, listen carefully. If you don't know this, Jesus is the centerpiece of history. That's what he is. He is the centerpiece of history. Someone said this, the hinge of history is on the door of a Bethlehem stable. I like that. I think it's a good way to look at it. All lines in history converge on Jesus Christ. So understand this. Jesus is God's solution. He sent him, so he's fully God. He is fully God who became one of us, and he's human, and he died on the cross to fix the problem and make it the way it was intended to be. And his resurrection on the third day guarantees that there was payment made in full for our sins and that the coming salvation and the redemption of the entire creation is secured. That's good news. That's what God is doing. He sent Jesus to save us. And when he saves us, when we put our trust in Jesus, then our story, the story of our lives, begins to align with God's story, and it makes sense. I understand why I'm here. I'm here to be part of his story, to advance what he's doing and bring it to a conclusion. And that brings us to Act 4. Act 4 is restoration. Restoration. This is definitely in the future. And this is when Jesus returns. He comes a second time to once again make creation the way it was originally supposed to be. Oh, when he comes a second time, he's not going to come as a baby in a manger. He's going to come as a conquering king. And he's going to judge the world. He's going to judge every person. And those who trust in Jesus will be ushered into the presence of God forever. And those who have not trusted him, who are alienated from God because of their deliberate rebellion against him, they will be forever cast out of his presence. That's the grand story. That's what's going on. When you look around and you read the news, you see what's happening. You see all this chaos and confusion. You realize people are alienated from God. They're alienated from other people. They're angry. They're trying to figure out how to make life work. They want to advance their cause. And yet we see other beautiful things that are present in the world as well. We see images of people, the wonderful human nature, people to help and give their lives to serve another person, to save another person in a burning building. We see all of this at the same time. We see the remnants, the vestiges of the goodness of God's creation alongside the terrible consequences of our sinful rebellion against God. So, here's the question. This is the question I'd like to address this morning. Where are we in this grand story? Where are we in the story? Well, I would submit to you, there's a sense in which, there's one very definite sense in which the story is finished. Jesus' story on earth here, that what he came to do, it's finished. You may remember on his final night, right before his betrayal and his arrest, poured out his heart to the Father in heaven. He said, I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And he was sent with the work to do. He had a part in the story. And he said, I finished it. In fact, less than 24 hours later, when he's hanging on the cross, his life is ebbing away. His final words uttered were what? It is what? Finished. It is finished. It's impossible for me to adequately describe to you how good that news is. The news that Jesus finished the work that God sent him to do. What it means is that whatever you've done, no matter how far you've fallen, how hard you've rebelled, how you've run away, Jesus He paid for every sin that you ever commit. He can make it right. You say, well, there's no hope for me. I've made a mess of my life. God didn't want me anymore. He can never use me. He can't fix my life. It's too far broken. Oh, my friends, that's a lie. Jesus paid it all. He finished the work to cover every sin you committed. And so he invites you, come, be restored, and he'll begin to make your life the way it was intended to be. Oh, it won't be fully that way until heaven, but he'll begin to do that in you if you'll just say yes, and you'll turn away from your rebellion, and you'll come into his presence through faith in Jesus Christ. And so I invite you to do that right now, right where you are, right at home, right in your living room. You're sitting in your chair. Do it now. Do it right now where you're sitting here in this room. He finished the work. You can't fix it. You might think, well, I'm coming to church. I'm doing all this stuff because I have a lot to make up for, all the things I did wrong in my life. You could never do enough. Jesus already paid it all. So turn over to him. That sense in which the story is finished. It's finished. It's finished. But listen carefully. There's another sense in which is not done. The story's not over. And that has a lot to do with us and those of us who know Jesus. What we need to understand is that there's a role for us to play in the story right now today. Now, you ask yourself this question. If God designed to save me and ultimately make me qualified and worthy to go into heaven because of what Jesus did, why didn't he just bring me there now? Because he has something for you to do. And it's helping with the story. You know what the unfinished work is? Here's what it is. It's the announcement of the good news. There are people, perhaps even in your sphere of influence, certainly throughout the world, there are millions of people who do not know what I just told you. They don't know that. We've taken it for granted, many of us. We grew up in the church. We've heard the story 100 times, 1,000 times. There are people, my friends, who've never heard that story. And that is the work that is not finished. We have to take the story to them, bring the message to them, announce the good news to them. Think, for example, of Saul in the New Testament. We talked about him a few weeks ago. He was incredibly religious, but he was terribly lost because he wasn't trusting in Jesus. And then he put his faith in Christ, and his life was transformed, and he did a complete 180, right? I mean, you talk about a 180. He's a new creation. And part of the New Testament tells his story. And I'm going to tell you something. The story of Paul in his life has had a tremendous impact on the story of my life. And one of the statements that he made, it's just shaped my life. This is what he said after he had met Jesus. He understood his life purpose, his story so differently. He said, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task that the Lord Jesus has given me. In other words, he's saying, my life story is not about me. What I want is completely meaningless. The reason I'm here, the reason my heart is beating, what I'm desiring more than anything else, is to do what God has put me here to do, to write the story of my life the way he wants it written. And what is that? What is it? He said the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. That's all that matters to me, he said. To advance the message, to bring the message to people who haven't heard. And you may say, well, Bob, that's really good. That's good for Paul. God called him to that. That's what God called him to do. But that's not me. I'm not a pastor or a missionary. I'm not called to be an evangelist. I'm a housewife. I'm a mother. You know, I'm an engineer. I'm an IT specialist. I'm a nurse. You know, I'm a teacher. That's not my job. That's not my calling. Really. I contend that that might be your life's work, but that's not your vocation. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, your vocation is to be an ambassador of Jesus Christ, to represent him, to bring the message of the good news to everyone that God puts in your life. That is your vocation. That is your calling. All of ours. You see, God is writing that story, and the reason we're here is to help finish the story. And he needs us. Jesus left and sent the Holy Spirit so we can continue to bring that message to people who haven't yet heard. Turn to 2 Corinthians 5:15. Just listen to what Paul said there. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 15. Jesus died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. See, there it is. When you come to Jesus, you realize that my story, the story of my life, is not about me. God doesn't come. He didn't send Jesus to make my story really beautiful. He came to make my story align with his. And that's where I find true meaning and purpose, is when my story aligns with God's story, which is going to be completed. He said, so from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone. The new is here. When you come to Christ, you're a new person. Well, you're not totally new. You're new, but God then has to work out how that's going to be in your life. And you're gradually being changed and transformed. And then he said, all of this is from God, who reconciled us to himself. There it is. See, this broken relationship that we read about in Genesis 1, now it's changed through Christ. And then it says something else. And here it is. Look at the next part of the verse. He gave you the ministry of reconciliation. That's what you're here to do. So do you understand what Paul is saying here? You say it doesn't matter if you're a nurse. Doesn't matter if you're a teacher, if you're IT or an engineer. That isn't the point. God put you here to be his ambassador. He's giving you the message of reconciliation to go to tell people what we just talked about. The fact that the world is broken, their life is broken, they're separated from God, they're alienated, and God made a way for that to be fixed. He said, that's what you're here to do. To be his ambassador, to represent him at school. In your office, your work pool, whatever. That's what he left you here to do. So here's the question now. This is the very, very important question. So Jesus finished his work. So we have this good news that we can offer to people, and it's complete. They can come to know God in a personal way. They can have their life reordered in a way that is beautiful in the relationship with God. We have that message. It's complete. And now we have to bring that message to people. Here's the question. How are we doing in getting the message out to people? Is that work finished? There's work to do. And I have some good news for you, that there is a very definite, very specific way you can do something about the problem. Let me put a slide up on the screen for a moment. It shows a map of the world showing where these people are located. You can't really see it real well, I realize, but the gray is area where data is not available, way up on the very top. We don't have data on that. Green is where there's high access to the gospel. The yellow or tan, I'm a guy, okay, whatever color that is, that's low access. And then the red is where there is no access to the gospel, where the red is located. And we just saw in the video that the majority of the missionaries around the world that are serving, they're serving in areas where there's already access to the gospel. My friends, I'm encouraged, and I hope you'll be encouraged to know that we are part of a movement that is not, they're not operating that way at all. Because here's a slide that shows you where our alliance workers are located. 80% of our 700 alliance workers from the U.S. are working in that area of the world. And so you are supporting them. You are, through your missionary support and through your prayers, you are doing something to change this problem and this situation, to bring all of Jesus to all of the world, to people who've never heard. And to do so, it requires all of us. So what can you do? Well, two or three things, just very quickly as we're wrapping up. Number one is I encourage you to realize that your vocation, your calling, is to be an ambassador of Jesus Christ. to take him into the hospital with you, into the office with you, into the classroom with you, into the factory with you, to bring him into your home and your relationships, into your neighborhood. God is writing a story. It's moving toward a conclusion. And he's put you here to be part of that. And so the exciting thing is we can be part, our lives can be wrapped up in the story of God that have eternal significance. And I invite you to do that. Secondly, I encourage you and invite you to participate in supporting our international workers. This next weekend, as I mentioned, Bob Fugate will be here. You can come and meet him and hear his story. We support our missionaries through financial gifts that is not, if you just throw a few dollars in the basket, none of that is going to go to our missionaries. It has to be designated uniquely, specifically for international work. Last year in our church, we gave just under $60,000 to support our international workers. And that's over and above, separate from all other giving. In the many years of this church, just over 55 years, over $1 million has been given directly, specifically to support our international workers. And so I encourage you to be part of that, to get involved in that. You can go to our website, uscalliance.org. It's very easy. You just find Faith Promise. You click that, and it shows you how to do that. As well, as you leave today, out in the lobby, we're not distributing things, but on the counter out in the lobby, right outside the door here, you can find them if you see them. They're cards that look just like this. It says unfinished, and that's what this is about. It's a way to participate in our support, financial support of our international workers. And you can do that either through signing up, and you can give the money directly through our church, or you can go and you can set it up to be given directly to our national office to support our workers. So that's what you can do. So it comes down to this question. You know, God is writing a story. And as we look at the world today, sometimes we wonder if he didn't know this was coming. Oh, he knows exactly what he's doing. And he's redeeming people today. Right here in our midst and around the world. So here's the question. Will you say, yes, I will join in this unfinished mission? I'll do whatever God wants me to do. I'll do my part. I'll pray for our international workers. I'll give to support them. Or maybe God would even say to you, I want you to go. In some cross-cultural way, some cross-cultural service to serve. Will you say, yes, I'm willing to be part of finishing the work. So I'm going to pray. We're going to close our service today. And I want to urge you just to often open your heart and say yes to God. Oh, we're scared to do that. We think somehow God's going to send us to, you know, Timbuktu, and that would be terrible. But there's nothing better than having the story of your life enfolded completely into the story of God. And that may be exactly where you are. It may very well be. It's not only missionaries, it's all of us as we're surrendered and allow God to use us. Our story is part of God's story, and it has eternal significance. But it begins with us saying, yes, God, I want to help complete your work. I'm here for you. You're not here to make my life better. I'm here to serve you and to advance the gospel. So would you stand with me, and before I pray, would you just offer a word of prayer in your own heart? And would you simply say, yes, yes, I want to be part of finishing the work, whatever that means. Our Father, we're so grateful today to know that you are sovereign, you are over all, that you are in charge, you're in control. And Lord, forgive us for our fear during these days of unrest, uncertainty, chaos. Help us to keep our eyes on you, to put our trust fully in you, and to look beyond our own comfort and convenience, perhaps even our own safety, and look at what you're doing ultimately. We're so thankful today to know that you save us. You begin to make our lives what they were supposed to be in the first place. And that ultimately one day when we're with you, everything will be the way it's supposed to be. We long for that day, but until then, would you give us perseverance, give us courage and boldness, and very clear and strong intentionality that we will be about your business. We pray for Bob Fugate as he travels, as he comes here this weekend, that you'd keep him safe. His wife Cheryl, as she's in another place, also serving and sharing. God, may we bless Bob as he comes. May we encourage his heart as we partner with him. And now again, we pray for our church ministries this week, that each thing that we do as a church will be directed by you in such a way that we're advancing the story. We're completing the work. We're doing your will. Thank you, Father, for your Spirit. Fill us and give us your peace as we go. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.